Good morning. I welcome everyone here this morning. And it's good to see so many out on a day that is not ideal for driving, that's for certain. But I'm glad that all could make it here. I thank you for this opening sermon. And you had some very kind words for me, but if the Apostle Paul said he was chief among sinners, then I would be right next to him. So we are all fallen, yet God is very gracious in forgiving us. This morning, for a short message, I wanted to just look at the history of Bethlehem, because we're going to partake in communion of bread and wine, and also we're in the time of celebrating our Lord Jesus' birth, who was born in Bethlehem, and there's the direct connection. Bethlehem means bread of or house of bread, and we are going to partake in bread. And so I wanted to just look at the significance of this tiny little town that seemed so insignificant at the time. And we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem because there was, at that time, there was a census, a tax census, and so they all had to go to their own town. And in Luke 2, verse 4, we read, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." So that was the reason that God used his divine plan to get them into the town of Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born there. And it's of great significance, this town, that and the reason why Jesus was born there. And there's two characteristics I wanted to just look at briefly this morning. The one being the suffering servant. And we've already heard of that through Isaiah. And this was pictured throughout the Bible. But I'd like to look at Rachel, who was the wife of Jacob, one of the wives. And she had two sons, the last two sons of the tribe, or of the 12 tribes, that being Joseph and Benjamin. And in those two people, you see this suffering servant. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and then was imprisoned, and then eventually he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. And we'll see that also in Benjamin as we'll be looking. But the second characteristic is that of Jesus as a shepherd, caring for those, and then that one day he would sit as King David. King David was a shepherd, meek and mild, and yet he was anointed by God to become king, and he put down his enemies. God had put them down under his feet, and then he sat down on the throne in Jerusalem. And so looking at this first characteristic of as Jesus as the suffering servant, it dates back to the first mention of Bethlehem in Genesis 35. And in Genesis 35, we read that Rachel is about to give birth to her son, who will be named Benjamin, and she's hard in labor and she passes away as the child is born. And in Genesis 35, verses 16 to 21, we read, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass that she was hard labor, that her midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. And Israel," meaning Jacob, "journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Adar." In this account, we read that of Rachel, we know that she was the second of two wives to Jacob, and the other being her sister Leah. Leah had given Jacob six sons, and then her maid had given another two. And Rachel was barren and wanting to give Jacob sons, or wanting to have sons of herself. And so she gave her maid Bilhah, who gave Jacob two as well. And finally, God blessed Rachel in the end, in giving her two sons of her own, that being Joseph and Benjamin. And we read that as she travels from Bethel, she is hard in labor. Bethel means house of God. And it's at Bethel that was named by Jacob. If you remember earlier on in Genesis, you've heard of Jacob's ladder when he has a dream and he sees a ladder to heaven and angels ascending and descending. And so Jacob, when he awoke, he thought this was the house of God, the gateway to heaven. And he makes a vow to God in Genesis 28. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He makes a promise to make the Lord his God, the true living God. And he trusts in God. He says that if he will be with me, Jesus has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He says that if he keeps him in the way, Jesus said, I am the way. He asked for bread to eat. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he asked for raiment to put on. God has promised white robes for those who trust in him, to abide with him in peace in his heavenly home, in the Father's house. It's from this place where Jacob had prayed for bread, that now he and Rachel travel a short distance to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. So he prays for bread and then goes to the house of bread. And a few interesting notes about this account is Rachel's name translates to an ewe, like a female lamb. Jesus would later be born in Bethlehem and be called the Lamb of God, a lamb for slaughter. And Ephrath or Ephratah means, it has a dual meaning. It means an ash heap. It also means a place of fruitfulness. Well, we all know that ash is created when we burn something. Something has to die. And then ashes are also a good fertilizer. They're used in gardens. And so you see the connection of an ash heap and a place of fruitfulness. But what does that have to do with Jesus and Bethlehem? It was in the hills of Bethlehem where Jacob traveled after Rachel had died and comes to the Tower of Adar, the Tower of the Flock. This is the place where they kept the sheep that were used for sacrifice in the temple. This is the place that Jesus would come to be born. And just as a seed must fall to the ground and be buried to spring up to give new life, so too is the sacrifice of Jesus, willing to give his life, be laid in the ground, in the tomb, but not to stay dead, be resurrected, to give hope to us to be resurrected as well. Micah, the prophet, wrote of this in Micah 4, and he said that out of that area, the Tower of the Flock, the stronghold of Zion would come, a kingdom would come to Jerusalem, foretelling of Jesus, that he would come out of there. We read it in our morning bulletin of Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, that a counselor, a king, would come from there, which is exactly the questions Micah asks. Is there no king? Has your counselor perished? Micah was speaking of the coming Redeemer. And in the account in Genesis 35, when reading of Rachel, it says that in verse 17 that she was in hard labor and her midwife says to her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. This is very similar to the language the angel Gabriel would use when he spoke to Mary in Luke 1, verses 30 and 31. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, meaning a savior. The key words were fear not. Fear is a natural, it's a common emotion that we all have at times. But fear can be just as dangerous as any other negative one, such as pride. It can keep us from trusting in God, from following after him, from obeying his will. Fear can keep us at arm's length from God. Rachel may have felt fear at first, but she trusted in God. And as she was about to die, she calls her son Ben-Oni, meaning the son of my sorrow. But Jacob said, no, he will be called Benjamin, meaning the son of the right hand. The son of sorrow became the son of the right hand. Jesus was known as the man of sorrows, as we has been read already, Isaiah 53. And in verse 3 it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. And in verse 4 it says, surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. But like Benjamin, Jesus would not remain the man of sorrow, for he resurrected to glory to sit at the right hand of God, just as Benjamin would be named. So we see the significance of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Like the sheep of that area, he would be crucified as a sheep. His blood spilt to atone for our sins, which we could not pay for. This was the suffering servant. But the second characteristic of Jesus that is tied to Bethlehem was being the shepherd who would become a king, who would sit on the throne in Jerusalem in the likeness of David. In Luke 2, we read that Joseph traveled with Mary from Nazareth in the Galilee down to Bethlehem. And this is a distance of roughly 130 kilometers, most likely probably 150 kilometers their journey, because they would have had to pick a safe route. There was many dangers at that time. They would have done it by foot. We know after the birth of Jesus that Joseph is warned in a dream to take his wife and child and go into Egypt for a time until Herod would pass away, and not as he was killing the babies at that time. And then they're told again to come back, to settle in Nazareth, to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus would be a Nazarene, meaning one separated, consecrated. It means an untrimmed vine. Jesus said he was the true vine. Symbolic also of the wine that we take. Nazareth comes from the root word netzer, which is the Hebrew word branch. A fulfillment of Isaiah 11 verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse, of course, was the father of King David, the youngest of his sons. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, we read that Jesse was a Bethlehemite. He was from Bethlehem. And that Samuel would anoint a new king after Saul, one that was worthy of that crown that followed after God. In fact, David had a heart for God. And he himself was not perfect. We know he had many shortcomings. It's in the line of David, that this kingly line, that Jesus would be born, as recorded in the genealogy of Matthew 1. We also read in that genealogy of the great-grandfather and mother of David, who is Boaz and Ruth. They were also from Bethlehem, Judah. We don't have the time to go into that account. Many are familiar with Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, who is from Bethlehem. But one interesting thing I found when rereading through there just recently was the reason that Naomi had returned back to Bethlehem and brought Ruth with her. I always thought it was because her husband had died and her two sons had died, which most likely was one of the main reasons she was returning. She was going back to her family, her own kin. But it says in Ruth 1 verse 6, she had heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. She desired the nourishment of bread from the house of bread. After Ruth marries Boaz, the people pray that Ruth is as fruitful as Rachel and Leah, and that she becomes famous in Bethlehem. Now we've jumped around in a very short time looking at the events surrounding Bethlehem. But there is a common theme in all these accounts. People traveling great distances to find bread. Jacob prayed for bread and then journeyed with Rachel from Bethel to Bethlehem. Naomi and Ruth desired bread and traveled from Moab to Bethlehem. We read that Benjamin was a man of sorrows, or was going to be named a man of sorrows, and then exalted to the right hand. He was a type of Christ, but not the Messiah. King David was also born in Bethlehem, a type of Christ, but not the Messiah. It wasn't until a seemingly normal, poor Hebrew couple traveled from Nazareth down to Bethlehem that the prophecy of Micah was finally fulfilled in Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, and whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Meaning he would be God himself, having no beginning and no end. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. The shepherds came to greet him in Bethlehem. And later, those wise men, the Magi from the east, would travel a great distance to Bethlehem. They desired bread, but not bread that nourishes our bodies, our mortal bodies, but bread that nourishes the soul. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's through our faith that we are saved. God didn't choose Bethlehem because it was a mighty city or world renowned. It was small and insignificant in man's eyes. He chose to exalt it so man would know it was God's hand. It was God's power. It was his divine plan. And that he calls the lowly. He doesn't call the proud and righteous. So how far are we willing to travel to nourish ourselves with the living bread? Are we willing to endure the difficulties of this life, to travel great distances, even through troubled paths that we may walk, in order to reach that house of bread? And if we have received that bread in our lives, how much are we daily feeding on it, seeking the bread of life rather than bread of leaven, bread of lies? There's no secret that there is great deception in the world we live today, and the world will offer many answers, but there is no truth in them. The truth lies purely in God's word and in salvation through his Son, Jesus. The only way to stay the course is to nourish ourselves daily with the bread of life. That is the word of God through prayer and studying it to show ourselves approved. As we look to take part in this communion, may we understand the full symbolic meaning of the bread and wine. To trust in our Lord Jesus and to seek him daily, for we find forgiveness, love, and compassion in him.